So 1 Timothy 6 is where we are. Have you ever seen someone who threw away his life for a moment of pleasure? Mm-hmm. You've probably seen that. I used to work with the Salvation Army a long time ago, and I was a counselor in their program for homeless people. And so I worked with homeless people regularly. And as such, I got an inside look at kind of the homeless community, the homeless population. And within that community, you know, the stories of their lives, the stories, they're all different. And yet they were all the same. Some of the details were different, but it was all the same kind of thing. Here's the story. This man was an alcoholic. And the pleasure of the bottle took over his life. And soon he wasn't showing up for work. And he got fired because he wasn't showing up for work. And he got another job somehow. And same story, he got fired from that job. And maybe he got a third job and he got fired from that job. And he took money from the family to support his habit. His wife left him. He lost his home. He lost the relationship that he had with his kids. The guy I have in mind had a master's degree in chemistry. Had a really nice job, actually, originally. The next thing you know, he's on the streets. And he's living on the streets. Still trying to support his habit. This other man, he did cocaine. And soon he wasn't showing up for work and he got fired. And maybe he got another job and he got fired from that job. And the same story. The details were different, but it was the same story. I heard this story so many times. And I used to work with an entire community like that. And they were people who ruined their lives for a few moments of pleasure. That's what they did. And homeless people and alcoholics and drug addicts and such are not the only ones who do this. I've seen men ruin their families and their lives over 1 hour with a woman. And they weren't alcoholics. I've seen pastors destroy their ministries with one night of pleasure. And this is how Satan works. What Satan does is he offers you pleasure for a minute and gives you misery for a lifetime. It's a horrible trade when you go down that path. To ignore God, to not pursue God, is a bad deal in the end. And whatever pleasure you experience by pursuing earth will be offset by an eternity of misery. Which is why Paul gives us this advice in 1 Timothy 6. So I'm going to read starting in verse 11 to verse 14. So we read this last week as well. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll stop there. So last week in this section, we talked about fleeing evil. That's in verse 11. Flee these things. We also talked about pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, also in verse 11. And we talked about how you flee by pursuing. You flee one thing by pursuing the opposite. That's how you flee. We talked last week about how you're to be different. That's also verse 11. But you, O man of God, you're not to be that way. And so God's people are not to be like the people of the world. We talked last week about fighting the good fight of the faith, and that following Jesus is a fight. And it's hard. It's not easy. It's actually the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. But it's right. It's good. It's a good fight. Fight the good fight. And so you need to fight that fight. That brings us to the next thing that Paul says in verse 12, which is, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. I want you to note the verbs here in verses 11 and 12. Just look at the verbs. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold of. Those are strong verbs. You know, the Christian life requires you to act and not just kind of sit back in your chair and hang out. We talked about that, you know, with the metaphor last week of floating on the river. And you're not to just float. You actually have to swim against the current of this world. And it's hard to do. We're to act as Christians. And even when we get verbs like rest, which that's actually a Christian concept. We're to rest in God and in Christ. But even then, when we get those, we get the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4 says this, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. I mean, hear those verbs, strive, rest, together. That's Hebrews 4:11. The Christian life has to be intentional. You have to intentionally do things to pursue righteousness and to flee evil and to fight to follow Jesus. And it's intentional. You have to intentionally say no to pursuing earth and say yes to pursuing God. That's part of our faith. You intentionally choose to live a different life. And if you don't, you're not following Jesus. Because Jesus is different. He's different from this world. If you're going to follow him, you have to choose to follow him, and you have to intentionally walk down that path, and it's a hard path. Now, in verse 12, taking hold of the eternal life that Paul talks about is tied up with fighting the good fight. It's also tied up with pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. It's also tied up with fleeing the love of money and fleeing false doctrine and fleeing those things. And so all of these things, fleeing, pursuing, fighting, taking hold of the eternal life, all of this that you see in verses 11 and 12 are intertwined together. If you're doing one of them, you're doing them all in one sense. They go together. You can't separate them out. So, how do you pursue godliness? Take hold of the eternal things. to which you were called? How do you fight the good fight? Pursue righteousness and godliness and all of the rest of that. Take hold of the eternal life. If you're going to fight the good fight, take hold of eternal things. What Paul is doing is he's giving you different angles on one thing. Pursue godliness, pursue eternal life. Now, eternal things matter. Compared to them, compared to eternal things, money is nothing. Being president of the United States is a waste of time compared to eternal matters. Would you rather have eternal life with Jesus or a nice job? Would you rather have eternal life with Jesus or the power of a great army? Would you rather have the kingdom of God or the wealth of Elon Musk? Would you rather have eternal security or earthly safety? No matter what you pursue here on earth, it's nothing compared to eternal matters. What that means is that if you ignore eternity, you have wasted your life. I'm just going to put that out there just like that. You have wasted your life if you ignore eternal life. Because eternal is what God has actually called you to. Look at verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. In other words, God actually made you for eternity. You were not made for earth. Earth is like a hotel. It's not home. We're here for a night. And compared to eternity, your life here on earth is less than a night. You're called to eternal life. If you then live for earth, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You know what you're like? You're like that alcoholic that I used to work with. Except for you, the drug isn't alcohol. It's a different drug. For you, the drug is money or security or pride or comfort or self or something here. You're pursuing, you want something here, and you're pursuing it. And in doing so, you're ignoring eternal matters by pursuing the thing here. And you're just like that alcoholic. What that drug does, you know, whatever it is, self, comfort, safety, money, security, whatever, what that drug does to you is it gives you short-term pleasure. And you're willing to trade away eternal life for short-term pleasure. And I said, compared to eternal life, if you live for 90 years here on earth, that's a millisecond compared to eternal life. Don't make that trade. Bad trade. It's a really bad trade. Focus your life on eternal things, on Christ, on the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? That's what Jesus said. Focus your life on what you were made for. You weren't made just to be secure or have money or a nice job. You were made for God. That's why you were made. So focus your life on the thing you were made for. Now, part of doing this, part of focusing on what you were made for, is that you actually talk about that. If you were Paul says, you were called to eternal life. He then says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And then he says, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's good confession is you're talking about it. That's what a confession is. And when you take hold of eternal life, you confess it publicly. Look, he says, about which you made the confession in the presence of many witnesses. That is public. That's not a private. Christians are not just, we keep it to ourselves, we're private. I mean, we do have a personal relationship with God that's real. But it comes out publicly. That's part of the faith. When you take hold of the eternal life, you confess it publicly. You tell your family. You tell your friends. You tell people at work. You get baptized. That's what baptism is. It's a public confession of the faith. This is just part of making the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And what do you tell them? What is the confession? Because Paul doesn't specify it. He just says, about which you made the good confession. And so you ask, well, what is this confession you're making? It's a public acknowledgement of Jesus, is what it is. And I think we get that from verse 13. Because we see Jesus also making the good confession in verse 13. He himself made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And before Pontius Pilate, Jesus was acknowledging himself before Pontius Pilate. And he made this confession with the threat of death looming over him. I mean, when Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, this is a trial to see if he's going to be crucified or not. And he made the confession, knowing he was going to be crucified. And so taking hold of eternal life involves many things. But one of them is public confession of Jesus. Jesus said this, "If you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you do not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven." In other words, you publicly confess Jesus. Paul said this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." He's tying salvation to confession. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. It's part of that. What this means is if there are people you've known for some time who don't know that you're a Christian, that's a problem. They need to know that you're a Christian. It means you're not really living a genuine life in front of them because it's kind of like you're a secret Christian, you know? And you want to be real. You're not being true with them. Now, I'm well aware that you get outside America, you go to Iran or a lot of places in Indonesia, and there's a lot of persecution of Christians. I know about this. I'm well aware of this. You know, in China, North Korea, the whole communist world, in pretty much every Muslim country on earth, there's persecution of Christians. And if you're from such a country, which you guys are, you need to be careful. I'm not trying to just say, you know, be unwise. Be wise. Be careful in how you do it, but still do it. you still have to acknowledge him. There's a difference between being careful and doing nothing. And so don't do nothing. Don't go down. Don't be so careful that you do nothing. You still have to, you have to acknowledge him to people. Just pray. Ask God's wisdom on how. How should I confess him to my friends, my family, my whoever is in your world there? And ask for open doors. God, open an opportunity for me to just let this person know who I am. But don't be so careful that you do nothing. You know, this week, when I was looking all this up, I looked up the most recent info on the most dangerous countries to be a Christian. So, number one, most dangerous country in the world to be a Christian, North Korea. Numbers 2 through 10, most dangerous country to be a world, a Muslim country. 2 through 10. I then looked up countries where Christianity is spreading the fastest. And in the top 20 countries, over half of them are Muslim countries. Why? Why is it that Christianity is spreading so quickly in Muslim countries? Guys, it has to do with this. Muslims, when they become Christians, are confessing Jesus to their families and their friends. You can't spread the faith if nobody ever hears about it. If nobody knows, the faith doesn't spread. But the faith is spreading in all of these Muslim countries where there's high persecution. And the reason is that the people are actually confessing in the presence of many witnesses. They're confessing Jesus. And there's a cost to it. And people see that. They know the cost in those countries. You know, Iranians know that if a Muslim becomes a Christian, and they know the cost. They're aware of that. And they're seeing that you're willing to stand up and take a risk. And they want to know. This is partly why Christianity is spreading in these places. Now, and they're careful about it. You know, the Christians in those countries, as you know, are also well aware of the risks. And so they're careful. But they are spreading the good news of Jesus. They are. They just are. To their people. And they're doing it in the face of persecution. Now, here in America, we don't really face that kind of persecution in America for being a Christian. We're not, I mean, there's a cost in one sense in America, but it's a different kind of cost. It's not, people aren't going to jail or, you know, we're not facing that kind of persecution for our faith. And so on one sense, here, we have all the more reason to confess publicly Jesus. Because we don't have that here. And so eternal life in verse 12 that Paul's talking about is something, first, you're called to, and second, something about which you must confess publicly. You need to do both of those things are true. You're called to it, confess it publicly. Now, confession deals with your tongue. That's what confession is about. It's what you say to other people. Paul then moves and talks about your life. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 13, I charge you, and then he kind of interrupts him and interrupts the flow of, with verse 13. And then verse 14, I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. That's kind of the sentence. That's what Paul's command is. He's commanding you to keep the commandment unstained, pure. What is this commandment in verse 14? He doesn't say. He just calls it, I charge you to keep the commandment. And so you say, well, what commandment am I to keep? It's not likely just one sort of one specific thing, like, you know, don't murder or don't commit adultery or something like that. It's likely a reference to keeping the faith itself. And here's why I say that. This just deals with the context, the whole context here. The most recent commands in this context are macro commands. They are fight the good fight of the faith. They are pursue righteousness, godliness, and so on. Those are single commands, but they're big commands. They're take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now, we've said that all these commands are intertwined, and they are, because all these commands deal with pursuing Christ, and all of these commands deal with the faith, and all of these commands deal with walking with Jesus. And so when he talks about keeping the commandment, this is what he's talking about. He's saying, keep the faith pure. He's saying, keep the faith unstained. Keep it free from reproach. And do this until Jesus returns, which means the rest of your life. He's saying, live in holiness. Live in purity. Keep yourself from sin. Keep yourself from false teaching. Guard your heart. Keep it from money and from earth. And as you flee earth, pursue eternity, which is what he's been saying all along. As you fight the good fight and pursue righteousness, as you live the faith out, be pure. So if you're going to confess Jesus to people, that's, you know, what he just said in verse 12, your life needs to be full of righteousness and purity. Otherwise, people will see your words and they'll see your life and say, no thanks, I don't want any of that. And so keep the commandment pure, unstained, free from reproach by living a righteous life. This is dealing with how you live. The confession part is dealing with what you say. This is dealing with how you live. So if you confess Jesus with your mouth, but you have no integrity at work, you actually hurt the cause of the kingdom of God. I mean, if you have no integrity, you're better off keeping your mouth shut about Jesus, because you're going to hurt the cause. But no, have integrity at work. If you confess Jesus with your mouth, but you explode with anger to your family, you hurt the cause of the kingdom of God. If you confess Jesus with your mouth, but you talk bad about others behind their back, you hurt the cause of the kingdom of God. And so here's what Paul's saying about the faith. Your tongue and your mouth, or excuse me, your life must match. We don't want these disconnects. You say nice things, but you live in sin. And so, yes, confess Jesus, but do more than that. Live Jesus. Your life has to be a testimony to Jesus. Your tongue has to be a testimony to Jesus. All of you has to be a testimony to Jesus. Okay, so here's a summary now of kind of everything we've talked about. This is verses 12 through 14. Pursue eternal things. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Confess eternal things. Live out eternal things. That's kind of like a very simple summary. Take hold of them, confess them, and live them. That is the Christian faith. You pursue eternal life, you confess it, and you live it. Now, I want you to just think for a moment of those three things that I just gave you. Pursuing eternal things, are they a priority to you to pursue? Confessing them, are you publicly telling people, acknowledging Jesus before people? And living it out. Does your life have integrity? Is there an area of those three for which you feel you need God's help the most? Whether it's pursuing, priority, confessing, or living it out. And I just want to give you a minute to pray and ask for God's grace for that area, whichever of those three it is. And then I'm going to ask somebody to close us in prayer. Maybe Handi, could you close us in prayer? Give people some time just to pray silently for this, and then I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer.